Now we're turning to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. And let me read the last three verses of this 91st Psalm. There's seven promises set forth here. He said, because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. Number one, I will deliver him. Number two, I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. And number three, verse 15, he shall call upon me, and I'll answer him. I will answer him. And number four, I'll be with him in trouble. Number five, I will deliver him and honor him. I'll honor him. And number six, in verse 16, with long life, length of days, I will satisfy him. And number seven, I'll show him my salvation. Now, anything this side of judgment is mercy. Anything this side of hell is mercy. There's no living person who cannot say the Lord is merciful. If you're here tonight and you're not in hell, God is merciful. Because we deserve God's wrath and condemnation. We do. We deserve his wrath. We deserve damnation. And anything this side of hell is the mercy of God. Scripture says it rains on the just and the unjust. He causes his sun to shine on the just and the unjust. The sons of Adam should all rejoice that we're not like the fallen angels, without hope of redemption, chained in everlasting darkness. You believe that? I don't think we do as much as we ought to. The angels fell, and the scripture says God reserved them in everlasting chains, in unbroken fetters, in darkness forever. And he took not on himself the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And the fact that we're not chained in darkness tonight is indeed the mercy of God. God is plenteous in mercy. He delights to show mercy. But my friends, I'm interested in more than just the mercy of God. Does that sound crude? But I am. I'm interested in more than just the same mercy that all sons of Adam receive. I'm interested in that special, spiritual, eternal grace of God. That's what I'm interested in, the grace of God. Someone said this. I'm not sure this is truth. But someone said one time, God is merciful to everybody. He's gracious to some. That every son of Adam participates in God's mercy, but the elect are recipients of God's grace. And that grace is summed up in these seven promises here. I want us to look at them individually, just briefly, each one. But I want us to look at them and see what they mean. In verse 14, the Lord said, I will deliver him. I will deliver him. Here are seven glorious, gracious promises. I will. I'll do it. He's not going to deliver himself. I'm going to deliver him. Now, the word deliver means to set free. The word deliver means to save and to set free. And we have been set free from the curse of the law. Do you realize what that means? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. I do not have resting upon my head, if I am in Christ, the condemnation or curse of God's broken law. I just don't have it. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. We don't need to fear the judgment of nations. We don't need to fear the judgment seat of Christ. We don't need to fear the great white throne judgment, because if the Scripture is true, there is no judgment to them who are in Christ. Is that right? There's no need to bring a man to the judgment who is not under the curse or condemnation of the law. If the law is satisfied, if the law is fulfilled, then why would you bring him to judgment? God said, I'll deliver him. I'll deliver him. I'll set him free. Not only have we been delivered and set free from the curse of the law in Christ, but we have been delivered and set free from all claims of justice. Justice says the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Justice says the wages of sin is death. But Job said, deliver him from going down into the pit. I found a ransom. I found a ransom. So God says, I'll deliver him. I'll deliver him from the curse of the law, from the claims of justice, and not only that, but he has delivered us from ourselves. Isn't that great? He delivered us from ourselves. The worst person in this world in whose hands you could be left is your own hands. Did you know that? Because there's a way that seemeth right to men, and the end is death and destruction. You don't, I hear people say, do your own thing. You don't want your own thing. You don't want your own will. God said, your thoughts are not my thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. And God hath delivered us from our own hands and put us in the hands of his Son, who has willed and decreed for us the best. I'm not in my hands. I'm in Christ's hands. He's not in my hands. I'm in his hands. He has delivered us from the curse of the law. He has delivered us from the claims of justice. And he has delivered us from ourselves. And fourthly, he has delivered us from religion. Oh, my soul, to be delivered from religion. A man will never be delivered into the hands of Christ until he's delivered out of traditional religion. Saul of Tarsus named all of his religious accomplishments and heritage and so forth, and he said, I count these things but dung. Those things that were so important to me and so valuable to me, I now count them as dung that I may win Christ and be found in him. Galatians 5 says he has delivered us from bondage. From bondage. He has set us free. We have entered into the liberty of Christ. We're not in the bondage of traditional religion. We have ceased from our works and entered into his rest. His rest. All right, look at the next promise. He said, I'll deliver him. I'll deliver him. And I'll tell you this. There are four mighty statements from the curse of the law, from the claims of justice, delivered from himself, delivered from himself, and delivered from religion. Oh, Peter stood up there in front of that crowd at Pentecost, and he said, save yourselves from this generation, this religious generation, this perverted religious generation. And then he said, I'll set him on high. I'll set him on high. See it there in verse 14? I'll set him on high. Well, now, this is not the high seats of government. We're not talking about the high ecclesiastical seats of religion. That's not where God sets us on high. We're not even talking about the seats in the business world, the financial kingdoms. Many have occupied these seats to their own nightmare and misfortune. Actually, you don't want the responsibility of government leadership. You don't want that. Maybe thrust upon you, but you don't want it. Certainly don't covet that type of leadership, or even in religion or in finances. What this is talking about here, I believe, in the light of all the rest of this scripture, I will set him on high, is found in Ephesians chapter 2. See if you don't think this is true. He said, I'll deliver him and I'll set him on high. I'll set him on high. In Ephesians chapter 2, listen to this, verse 5. When we were dead in sin, when we were dead in sin, God hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together with Christ, and made us sit with Christ in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Is that where it is? I'm confident that's where it is. He hath seated us on high, in the Beloved, accepted am I, already risen, ascended, and seated on high, saved from all harm by His infinite grace, with all the redeemed ones, I've been afforded a place, and I'm seated on high. Turn to Colossians 3 and see if that's not what this is saying also. Colossians, the 3rd chapter. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Where are we? Seated on high. Scripture says, whom He foreknew, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. And whom He predestinated, He called. And whom He called, He justified. And whom He justified, He's already glorified. The saints who are now in heaven are no more secure than the saints who are seated in Christ and are still on this earth. They're no more secure. Because He said, all that My Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and him that cometh to Me I'll in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do My will, but the will of Him that sent Me. And this is the will of Him that sent Me, that every one that He hath given Me, I'll lose nothing, not a one of them, but raise them up at the last day. We're already seated. All right, notice the 3rd promise in Psalm 91. This is what I covet. This is what I covet. I know there's a lot of preaching and emphasis today, and a lot of people have been taken in by it. Talking about prosperity and talking about healings, talking about 2 cars in the garage, talking about financial success, and folks are swallowing it hook, line, and sinker. They've been taken up with it. Somebody said the other night about one of those television evangelists, I don't know whether he stays on the air to raise more money or he raises more money to stay on the air. I can't figure out which one it is. But this is not the direction they're going right here. But this is the promise of the grace of God. I'll deliver him. I'll deliver him. And I'll set him on high. And then thirdly, now listen to this. Verse 15, He'll call on Me and I'll answer Him. I'll answer Him. He'll call on Me and I'll answer Him. Do you realize the implication of those words? I'll answer Him. Back in sometime in the spring of 1984, I preached down in Lake Charles, Louisiana, for Brother Don McKinney. And one day, night after the service, he said to me, he said, not long ago, Dr. W.A. Criswell, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, which is one of the largest churches in the world, one of the largest in this country, Baptist churches, preached a sermon on election. He said, I want you to hear it. Well, I knew of W.A. Criswell. I heard him back 30 years ago. He wasn't preaching grace then. I've heard him on the radio. I've heard him in other places on tape. Never heard him preach the doctrines of God's sovereign grace. And I said to Don, I said, well, I'll hear it sometime. He said, I want you to hear it. I said, well, I'll hear it sometime. I didn't want to hear it, really. And he pinned me down the next day. Doris and I were over at his house, and he said, I've got this cassette, television video cassette. I want you to see and hear this man preach a lecture. I said, well, okay. And I sat down. And I've never heard a better sermon on election than I heard from W.A. Criswell that morning. I was stunned, astounded. And I got a copy of it, of the cassette tape, and I've played it for a lot of people. I've heard it 8 or 10 times, riding down the highway listening to it. It's one of the most unusual messages you've ever heard. The man's 70-some-odd years old. And he did lay out the grace of God in election. Well, I sat down and wrote to him. Sat down to study one day, and I thought, well, I'd like for that man to come over here and preach in our Bible conference. And he's known all over the world. And he's the most famous Southern Baptist preacher in America. And he's been president of the Southern Baptist Convention twice, I think. He's Mr. Baptist. Mr. Baptist. So I sat down and wrote him a letter. And I told him I wasn't a novice. I told him who I was and told him my age and told him my background, told him what we had over here, 31 years of Grace Bible conferences, people from all over the country. Told him some of the men I knew in the past, been identified with. Told him what we stood for and told him how much I loved and appreciated his message. I thought it was one of the greatest sermons I ever heard on election. And I said, if you'll come over and preach at our conference, I believe I can have 100 Sovereign Grace preachers from all over the world here to hear you. And I sent the letter, and I marked personal, all that sort of thing. And he never answered me. That's been months ago. He never even answered me. He never even had the courtesy to answer my letter. Now then, he's too important. I know I'm just a peanut preacher. I know that as well as anybody. I know Ashland is not Chicago. It's not New York. But you know, and that bothers you when you write to someone, they just ignore you. Just ignore you. We say, how do you know he got the correspondence? Because I sent some of our books and his secretary acknowledged the books from the church library. Said he got the books and put them in the church library. So he got it, but he never answered. Well, there's some men too big to answer you. But I'll tell you this, compared to my Lord God, he's the peanut of peanuts. He's not even in the field. He ain't even been dug yet. And it says here, God Almighty, and you listen to this, God Almighty said, this man will call on me, and I personally, Tom, will answer him. Now, you think about that. God answers prayer. There's never been a little old insignificant, worthless, ragged sheep out yonder in the wilderness anywhere that's ever bad for mercy, and God didn't hear him and answer him. He'll answer. God answers. That's what it says. He said, I'll answer him. I'll answer him. And he'll answer when he will, and he'll answer how he will, and he'll answer where he will, but he'll answer. If you belong to him, God will answer you. Now, he may tell you to shut up, but he'll answer you. That's right. Well, you say, where'd you find that? Turn to Deuteronomy 3. Brother Scott Richardson and I were talking on the phone the other day, and he said, I want to read you something. And I said, all right. He said, in Deuteronomy chapter 3, you know Moses smote the rock, and God said to him, now, you didn't sanctify me in the eyes of the people, and you're not going to cross over Jordan into the promised land. He said, you're not going. Joshua's going to take the people. So Moses began to talk to the Lord about that. Deuteronomy 3:24. Listen. Deuteronomy 3:24. O Lord God, Moses said. Now this is Moses. Thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over. Let me see the good land. I want to see the good land. That's a reasonable request, isn't it? I want to see the good land that's beyond Jordan. And that goodly mountain in Lebanon, I want to see it. But Moses said, the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, talking to the people, and he would not hear me. And the Lord said to me, now, listen, let it suffice thee, and don't speak to me again about this matter. Just shut up, Moses. Why, know what he said? He said, let's don't talk about it anymore. You're not going. I said, you're not going, and you're not going. So don't mention it again. I'd rather hear God say, shut up, than hear men say, talk on, hadn't you? Just anything. Just answer me, Lord, but don't ignore me. Most everybody prays or calls on God occasionally, but the question is, does he answer? Well, he plainly says here in Psalm 91, I'll answer him. I'll answer. He'll call on me and I'll answer him. And then he said in the next place, he said, I'll be with him in trouble. Our Lord Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. He said, we're troubled on every side. Cast down, but not destroyed. Turn to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I've often thought about the scriptures that I read at weddings. You know, I read 1 Corinthians 13. I read, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And I read all these pretty scriptures. But here's one I've thought often that I ought to read. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 27. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Stay with her. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But if you're bound and determined to get married, you have not sinned. And if a virgin married, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, she's going to have trouble in the flesh. That's it. You're going to have trouble. Trouble. Trouble's going to follow you on every hand. You're going to have trouble. Trouble in the flesh. You're going to have trouble in the home. You're going to have trouble with your children. You're going to have trouble in the world. You're going to have trouble as far as your health. You're going to have trouble. Troubles and sorrows are all through this life. One trouble after another. But the Lord says, I'll be with him in trouble. I'm not going to leave you alone. You see the difference in the believer and the unbeliever in this business of trouble. You know what the difference is? It's a big difference. The believer, when he's in trouble, is conscious of the presence of the Lord. The Lord Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. He was tempted and tried as we are, and yet without sin. He's with us in our trouble. You don't know a trouble that Christ hasn't already borne. You won't put your feet anywhere in this world that he hadn't walked before, even to the grave. That's right. Even to the, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with trouble. Our Lord Jesus Christ knew trouble, and he's with his people in trouble. You're not alone. I feel so alone. You're not alone if you belong to him. I'll be with him. Isn't that what he said? I'll be with him. With him in trouble. We're not only conscious of his presence, but believers are conscious of his purpose. That there is no trouble that you can bear or endure that is not decreed by God as the first cause. Now, there are all kinds of second causes. Trouble is a result of many second and third causes, but the first cause of all tribulation and trouble in a believer's life is God Almighty. I was in the home of a relative some years ago, and we were discussing this business of God's purpose in all things in the life of a believer. And we were discussing the death of my son, Robbie, in Vietnam 16 years ago nearly. And this relative said, "What do you believe about that?" I said, "I believe God decreed it. God ordered it. And God used second causes to accomplish it. No reason for me to be mad at the United States government. No reason for me to be mad at the presidents and others who foolishly kept us engaged in that idiotic enterprise over there," and that's what it was. "No use me being all upset with the North Vietnamese and the communists and going over there and doing all manner of foolish things. If I'm a child of God, my son was no more in danger over there than he would be sitting right here in one of these pews." That's exactly right. You believe that? I know that's so. God's in everything. If he's in the fall of a sparrow, is he not in the fall of an only son? Huh? If you don't believe that, you don't have a God. Well, this relative had a daughter-in-law who contracted polio, and she was paralyzed. And I said, "What do you believe about genes? Don't you believe that her experience with polio is in the will of God, if you're God's child?" "Oh," she said, "I never could believe that." I said, "What do you believe?" She said, "I believe that Gene was in the wrong place at the wrong time and ran into that germ." And this dear lady is a pillar of a Baptist church. She's a Sunday school teacher. Was. She's dead now. She's one of the mothers of Israel of a Baptist church down south. Do you hear what she's saying? That you better be careful where you are tomorrow, because you might be where God ain't. Wouldn't it be awful to be where God's not? To be in the wrong place at the wrong time and run into the wrong germ? And God not know about it? And God can't do anything about it? And one of his children becomes paralyzed for life? My friends, you can't have God and have luck. You can't have God and have chance. You can't have God stand and have faith. You can't do it. It's got to be all God or all faith. Isn't that right? Well, I choose, John, all God. All God. And he said, "I'll be with him." He said, "All things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose." You say, "That's fatalism." That's not fatalism. That's Bible. And everything God brings to pass in the life of a believer, it may not be for his temporal good or his present delight, because we don't delight in sorrow. You can't cry and laugh at the same time. But it will be for our eternal good. Some of our darkest experiences, we're going to look back on them and find out that they were our greatest blessings. I promise you that now. When you get on the other side, that experience you had, Dave, you're God's child, belong to him. And that hunting accident you had when you were just a boy, nobody could have convinced you then that was for God's glory and your good. When you blew your arm off and you reacted bitterly to it. And I understand. And all of us would have. But aren't you just as confident now God was in that as if he'd pulled the trigger? I do. If you don't believe that, lose your mind. You might as well, because you soon will. You soon will. Now let's straighten up and let's witness a good witness. in the face of trouble, and because God said, I'll be with him. We like that, I'll deliver him. We like that, I'll set him on high. We like that, I'll answer him, but we shy away from that trouble stuff. But I'll tell you this, we see God better through the telescope of tears than we do looking down from the rainbows. He's magnified a lot better through tears. His love is magnified, his grace is magnified, his mercy is magnified, and his purpose. And not only that, but the believer is conscious of God's presence, his purpose, and the believer is conscious of God's power. Old Paul said, this thorn in the flesh is more than I can stand. And God said, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. This messenger of Satan that buffets me and tries me and troubles me, it's more than I can stand. God said, more than you can stand, but not more than we can stand. My grace is sufficient. All right, not only that, but watch this. He said in the next place, I'll deliver him. And he said, I'll deliver him and I'll honor him. This is the fifth one. I'll honor him. Now, here's something beautiful. Believers are delivered from shame. We were born, we were conceived in shame. We were shapen in iniquity. That's shame. We were brought forth speaking lies from the womb. Every one of us have a record. Yeah, we do. We have a record. God keeps records. And every one of us have a record. And that's a record of shame and sin and evil. Evil thoughts, evil desires, evil words, evil deeds. But God delivers us from shame and sin and evil and iniquity in a way that does not lower and degrade us, but in a way that will honor us. We're delivered from the pit to honor. Brother Ronnie Lewis was called for jury duty last week. I think he's still on jury duty. Don't any of you get in trouble. Ronnie's on the jury. Foreman. Hanging. Don't get in trouble this week. Stay out of the court. But Ronnie's on the jury. And he said one of the first days over there, they were thinning the jury down. You know, they'll throw you off. Surprised he got to stay on. They'll throw you off. But one fella Ronnie told me about, he was sitting there, and the judge evidently wanted to know if there's any reason why they thought any of them wouldn't be fit to serve. One fellow said, he said, I was convicted of carrying a concealed weapon 20 years ago. And the judge said, you're dismissed. 20 years ago. That man cannot serve on a jury because 20 years ago he had a petty charge of carrying a concealed weapon. It stayed with him. And I'll tell you this, if you ever get arrested, it'll stay with you. If you ever get a record on this earth, you apply for a job and find out. You try to get in the armed forces, you find out. Man doesn't forgive, nor forget. Huh? You get a record, you got one. But God said, when he delivers his people, he remembers their sins no more. Huh? That's right. But yet I know so many people who claim to believe the gospel, who claim to believe Christ, who claim to believe the saved, that still want to go back and talk about the concealed weapon. Don't they? I hear them. I hear them talk about what they did back yonder, you know. What they regret back yonder. What they weep over back yonder. What they grieve over back yonder. Let's grieve over today, not back yonder. God says, I've forgotten them. That's what he said. He said, I'll take all their sins and put them under the blood and remember them, what? No more. No more. No more. I've told you, that's glorious. If a man
is convicted of a crime and serves time in jail, and he serves the full time, and they give him a new suit and pack his lunch and send him out the gate, and they shake hands with him at the gate. You've been a good prisoner. You've been a model prisoner. You paid your debt to the law and your debt to society. Goodbye. We'll see you, George. But, George, don't ever forget, son, you're guilty. He'll never get out of the shadows of that prison. I don't care where he goes. He'll never get out of the shadow of what he's done. But when God takes his people out of bondage and out of prison and saves them from their sin, the shadow of the prison is cast away. He's in the full sunshine of God's absolute eternal love, and Almighty God will never again bring up one sin you've ever done. And that's what the Word says. God said, I'll deliver him in such a way, verse 15, that I'll honor him. Now, no prisoner goes out of Lucasville Penitentiary in honor. He goes out in shame. But God's people go out in honor. In honor. You know why? Because they go out in Christ. All right, here's the sixth one. He said, I'm going to satisfy him with long life. With long life. Now then, a lot of people, about all they can think of is long life on this earth. That's just about all the average person thinks of. They want to stick around here as long as they can. They want to milk out of this old human existence all they can. They want to hang around and celebrate number 102 if they can. But I'll tell you this. If you live on this earth 102 years or 202 years, it's just a moment. That's not long life. The man, he lived a long time. He lived 92 years. That's just a blink of the eye. That's just a blink of the eye. Whether he lived 30 years or 90 years, he's dead. Whether he lived 21 years or 200 years, John, he's dead. That's not a long time. I'll tell you how long I want to live. Forever. Forever. That's how long I want to live. Forever. And that's the life he's talking about here. He said, I'm going to bless him with long life. Now then, Augustus Top Lady, who wrote Rock of Ages, he died in his 38. Robert Murray McShane, who wrote that How Much I Owe, died when he's 29. David Brainerd, who was a missionary to the Indian, died in his 29. Mr. Spurgeon died when he's exactly the same age I am right now, 58. See, that's not very long. None of it's long. But brethren, our life is not in this flesh. It's not in this world. Our life is with him in glory. And that's the life I'm talking about. That's the life I'm interested in. That's the life that I'm prepared for in Christ. To live always, always, and always, and always. I'll deliver him, honor him, and with long life will I satisfy. And that word satisfy gives me a clue. David said, I'll be satisfied when I wait with thy likeness. That's when I'll be satisfied. I wouldn't want to live here that long anyway, would you? No, you know, the Lord decreed 70, that's just about all the average folks can handle. That's just about it. That about winds up the old heart and lungs and everything else. Everything else is just borrowed time or something, I guess. Everything else is kind of downhill anyway, isn't it? All right, the last thing he said, I'll show him my salvation. That's a person. That's a person. That's Christ. Old Simeon took up the baby in his arms there in the temple, and he said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. I've seen thy salvation. He that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath everlasting life. Now then, here are three things, and I'll close, and I want to show you. All of this is to somebody. Well, this somebody is described by the word because. He said in verse 9, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. This is the Lord Himself. He's our refuge. It's not a religion, it's not an experience, it's not a denomination, but we dwell in Christ. We dwell in Christ. Thou hast made the Lord thy refuge. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place. Where is that? That's in the covenant of grace. That's in the shepherd fold. That's within the veil. And he dwells there. It's not an in and out proposition. It's not one day a week. It's our dwelling place in the secret place, unknown to the world, but known to God and known to his people. We dwell in the secret place. I will say of the Lord, verse 2, He is my refuge, He is my fortress, He's my God, in Him I'll trust. Brethren, let's don't miss the Him. Thou hast made the Lord thy refuge. Our refuge is not a profession of faith or an experience or a doctrine, but it's a Him. He is my refuge. All right, secondly, it says in verse 14, because he has set his love upon me. Now, I can clearly declare that we love God because he first loved us. But, my friends, we do love God. Peter unashamedly and plainly said, Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you. And he said, I'm going to deliver him and set him on high because he loves me. He loves me. You see, love to Christ is the mark of the new birth. Everyone that loveth is born of God. Love to Christ is the mark of knowing God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Love to Christ is the root of love to others. He that loveth God loveth him that's begotten of him. Love to Christ is the means of peace. Perfect love casteth out fear. Love to Christ is our motivation for holiness, for the love of Christ constraineth me. We love him. All right, last of all, here's the verse 14. Again, he says, because he hath known my name, I will deliver him, I'll set him on high. He'll call, and I'll answer him, and I'll be with him in trouble, and I'll honor him, and I'll show him my salvation, because he's made me his refuge, and because he loves me. And because he knows my name. My name. What is his name? He said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Moses, by the burning bush, got his orders to go down to Egypt and deliver a people and to say to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, who is the Lord? And Moses said, what shall I say? When Israel asked me, who is he that has sent you? What is his name? What shall I say? And the Lord said, you tell them, I am sent you. You know I am? I am. I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. I am that which was, which is, and which is to come. I am the Almighty God. I am the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am the God that's reconciled through the sacrifice of his dear Son. I am the one who brought him from the tomb. And I am the one who called him up to glory and said, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. I am. I know his name. And I'll tell you, these promises are ours if we know his name.